Brothers and sisters, this is a very special weekend. Actually, before I introduce the speaker, I want to introduce our brother Joe O is visiting us. Joe, can you lift your hand up? All right, that's our brother Joe. Very gifted, anointed teacher. He came and did our leadership training last winter. And he did the Strength Finder seminar and really just helped us incredibly, just helping us to identify the way God's created us and gifted us. We just had a lot of fun with him. And he also came and he spoke for our Emmaus Spring Retreat called Ignite and just did an awesome job just illustrating the gospel using the movie Lion King. Man, whenever I hear that, man, I still tear up, man. It's a powerful thing. Of preaching the gospel using a Disney movie. Yeah. But it's really powerful. It's actually, you should have him share with you sometime. He's been traveling the world, I think. He's just visiting here for a few weeks. And we welcome you, Joe. All right. Yeah. Maybe get him to say something later. This weekend is a very special weekend because we have the John Michael trifecta prepared for you. The John Michael hat trick. So yeah, John Michael. So he'll be preaching tonight. He'll be preaching at Hillside on Sunday and at Itaewon on Sunday. Let's welcome up John Michael for this incredible weekend.
I'll hold it until then. All right, I'm going to go ahead and start. But tonight's message is actually a message that's been stirring in my heart for a long time. I'd actually prepared a slide back when I used to lead prayer with a prayer team, I think back in 2007, for this subject, but I never once got to lead it on a Friday night. It was always at the very end of my set, and time would never allow. And I just felt like God was delaying it. I felt like he was saying, it's not time yet to release this word. And I sensed that God wants it to be rehashed tonight, and I sense it will continue to be spoken on in this church. To be honest, I actually feel that this is one of the most important messages I'm going to speak on in my lifetime. Okay, now I'm not saying tonight's word is like the best word I'm ever going to preach, but what I'm saying is this subject is one of the most important subjects I will preach on, outside of the gospel, of course. And tonight is just going to be an introduction to the subject. It's going to be very, very simple, very, very basic. And there's basically one revelation that we must get tonight, and it's a revelation that I'm still working on, I'm still trying to understand. But if we receive this as a church, I believe God is going to take us deeper into his heart. He's going to reveal deeper revelations for this church. And he's saying, now is the time. Now is the time for these revelations. So before I get started on this word, I feel it's very important to pray, just to say a prayer over this message. So let's bow our heads. Father God, we just exalt you, and we thank you that you are the maker of heaven and earth. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the lover of our souls, God. And God, we just speak forth a spirit of wisdom and revelation being released in your church tonight, God. We just speak, Lord, attentiveness, God. God, I just break through, Lord God, all confusion. I break through, Lord, every distraction, Lord God. I break it off of this church, and I speak attentiveness, Lord, to your word, to the word that you have for tonight, God. God, may you bless me. May you anoint me, God. I am your messenger. Let your word go forth, and let your people receive, God. May you take us into the deeper realms of your hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so before I reveal the subject of this message, there is this revelation that must go forth to the church. And it's a revelation of God's love. 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we might be called children of God." 1 Corinthians 13:8 in the ESV says, "Love never ends." In the NIV, it says, "Love never fails." In the Message Bible, it says, "Love never dies." Now, I just want you to reflect on that for a moment, that love never fails. Love never ends. Love is forever. Love never dies. Just reflect on it. It's going to come deeper as I go through this message. Love never fails. Love never ends. Love never dies. God is love. Love never ends. Love never fails. Love never dies. I'm going to speak out Ephesians 3:14-19. I'm just going to pray this over the church, speak it out. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You see, God's love surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. You might think you know it, but you don't, because love never ends. God's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is infinite. You're never going to know enough of love. You're never going to see all of his love. Every day is a deeper revelation of his love for your life. His love transcends time. His love is infinite. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." You see, he knew you before you were born. His love for you transcends time. He knew everything that you would do. He loves you. He cares for you. Even when you pass away, his love will remain. His love never ends. Romans 5:8 says in the ESV, "But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, you can't earn the love. You can't do anything to get it. He knew you. He knew everything that you would do, and he chose to love you. His love transcends time. There's nothing that you can do to take away his love. Nothing can separate you from his love. His love transcends time. His love is always for you. His love will never fail. It will never end. We have to keep receiving this. You have to receive this into your hearts. You see, our earthly love is often circumstantial. It's often based on emotions. It's based on what happens. Oh, I really love this person, but you know what? Right now, I don't really love them so much. That's our earthly love. That's not love of God. God's love transcends time. God's love never fails. It never ends. It's always constant. His passion for us is always reaching out to us. No matter what we do, he loves us. It's a perfect love. So now I want you to think about this. If I truly love someone, then I'm also going to love the ones that are close to them. I'm going to honor the ones who are close to them. Okay, so if I were to stumble upon Brady's nephew, let's say he had a nephew, okay, and I were to meet this man, I didn't know he was connected to Brady, and I were just to get to know him. I found out he's in need. Well, then I found out he's related to Brady. How is my heart going to change towards this man? To be honest, I'm going to show him a bit more favor. I'm going to show him a bit more love. Now, I should love everyone the same, but there's just that fact, that relation, that deep love, that those that you love, whoever's related to them, you're going to love them as well. You're going to show favor to them as well. Think about that. Think about it. If Pastor Christian and Aaron had a child, of course you would love this child. You would show favor to this child. Now, what if that child, okay. What if their child had another child? They had grandchildren. You would still show that favor, wouldn't you? Why? Because you love Pastor Christian. You love Aaron. That love just goes forth. If you didn't know this person, if you had no idea who they're related to, you would care for them as you're supposed to. But when you know that they're related to someone you love, they're related to your best friend, they're related to someone you hold dear to your heart, you're going to reach out to them. You're going to care for them. You see, an example of this in the Bible is with King David and Mephibosheth, that name. Mephibosheth is the remaining direct line from King Saul and his son Jonathan. And when David becomes king, he says, look, I want to show favor to someone who's related to Jonathan because I loved Jonathan so much. And he finds out about this man, Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth, him being of the direct line of the king, he would normally be a threat to the throne. And usually any new king, I don't care, you know, how faithless or faithful they are, they usually exterminate the previous reign. They kill them all. So Mephibosheth, when he was young, his nurse, when they found out that King Saul had died, picked him up and tried to run in hiding, afraid that he would be killed. And she fell and his legs became crippled. So now not only would he be considered a threat to the throne and would likely be killed, he's also a cripple. And in those times, a cripple was an outcast. You don't really talk with them. They're beggars. But you know what? David didn't care. Because he saw Jonathan in Mephibosheth. He saw the one whom his heart was knit with, his best friend. And he said, Mephibosheth, I'm going to take care of you as long as I live. You're going to eat at my table as long as I live. That's love. You honor not just the people you love, but you honor the ones who are close to them. But you see, David, he could only love Mephibosheth as long as he was alive. And once he passed away, that favor upon Mephibosheth was likely taken away. But you see, it's different for God. God's love transcends time. God's love never fails, never ends, never dies. That honor continues with the child, with the grandchild, with the great-grandchild, and on and on and on. Open your Bibles to Exodus 34. This is what we have to get tonight. For this message to take any root, we have to receive revelation of his love here. Exodus 34. This is the chapter where Moses cries out to God and says, show me your glory. Show me who you are. And God speaks out his character to Moses. He speaks out what a God he is. It says in verse 6 and 7, this is God speaking, declaring who he is. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now turn back your Bible to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This is the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Exodus 20. It says this, you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, what he's saying is that when you are in a relationship of love with God, that he loves your children and your descendants to the thousands of generations. 1,000 generations, if you say 30 years is a generation, that's 30,000 years. That transcends time. He says thousands of generations. Think about that. Think about it when you're long gone, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren are walking this earth. When he looks upon them, he sees you. He remembers his love for you. And he honors them. He shows them favor. He shows them love. No matter how good or how bad they are, he shows them love. This is his love that goes to thousands of generations. I want you guys to repeat after me. God loves me. God loves my descendants for thousands of generations. That's good. That was a hard one to repeat. For proof of this, you can look at King David in the Bible. King David was a man after God's own heart. God loved this man. They were in a deep relationship with one another. Now, David had many sons and descendants after him who were in a line of kings that took care of Judah. And you can read about them in 1st and 2nd Kings and in 2nd Chronicles. And you know what? A lot of these kings were wicked. And a lot of them did horrible things. They rejected God. They didn't care about him. They did stupid things. But a theme that went with their lives was, for the sake of my servant David, I will not destroy them. I will not destroy my people. Because when he looked upon these kings, as wicked as some of them were, he remembered David. He remembered his love for David. And he showed them favor. He showed them grace. And even hundreds of years later, when the punishment, it had just gotten too high and he had to put them into exile, David's descendant was shown favor by the king of Babylon. And he was brought out and was able to eat at the king's table. Think about that. An evil man given favor as a result of his great, 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 great grandfather. Think about that. That's God's love. And you know that Jesus is from the line of David. You can look at that. About 1,000 years after David lived, came the Messiah, straight from the line of David. And God made a point of mentioning that. He is the son of David. Not for Jesus' sake, but because of his love for David. This is how great God's love is, guys. His love never fails. You love him, and you can be rest assured that there will be favor upon your children and their children and their children after that, and on and on and on. He is going to honor them. He is going to love them. This is how great God's love is. It's not just for a moment. It's not circumstantial. His love never fails. It never ends. It never dies. So now that we've established this truth, I want to get into the message. And I want you guys to open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The sermon title for tonight is, Why Pray for Israel? Why pray for Israel? We're talking about the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Don't tune out tonight, guys. This is God's heart. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, it says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see, Abraham was the father of the Jewish people. God chose Isaac, his son, not Ishmael, and then God chose Isaac's son, Jacob, not Esau. You see, Abraham had a cousin named Lot. He had a son named Ishmael, who was not born of the promise. And then Isaac had a son named Esau, who was also not born of the promise. These men were considered rejected by God. But you know what? Despite their sin, despite that rejection, God still honored them. God still showed favor to these men. Their descendants became mighty nations. That's Esau, Lot, and Ishmael. But for Jacob, it was through Jacob's seed that we got the Jewish people. We have the people of Israel. His name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons. And from his sons and Joseph's two sons, you had the 12 tribes of Israel. And they became a great nation. You see, God, despite their wickedness, despite their sin, despite their failure to remember him, time and time again, God would not forget his promise to Abraham. He would not forget his promises to Isaac and to Jacob. And when he would look upon these people, he would remember the face of Abraham. He would remember the face of Isaac and of Jacob, and he would bless them. He would relent from his wrath. He would take care of these people. Despite their failures, he loved them. You see, God's love never fails. It never ends. It transcends time. And I want to tell you that his love continues even to this day. That there is nothing, and I'm going to get into this more, but there is nothing that has stopped this love for the descendants of Abraham. You see, his love goes to the thousands of generations. And there wasn't a certain moment of time where he said, I'm done with the Jewish people. I'm done with your descendants, Abraham. I no longer love them. But no, he still looks upon the Jewish people today, and he sees the face of his son, Abraham. He sees the face of his friend, Abraham, and he loves them, and he shows them honor, and he keeps his word in Genesis 12. You see, a lot of teachers today are preaching this thing called replacement theology. And it's this idea that all the promises that were meant for the Jewish people, it's now the churches. And Israel's been rejected. They're gone. They're done. Once the New Testament started, we don't care about the Jews anymore. I'm also going to explain about this a little bit more as well. But this is just a straight lie. It's evil. I want you guys to turn to Psalm 89. Let's dispel this lie. You guys need to know that God's heart is still for the Jews, and God's heart will always be for the Jews. That his love never fails, and his words, it goes forever. Psalm 89, I'm going to read verses 30 through 37. It says this, you can keep turning to it. Psalm 89, verses 30 through 37. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness to the skies. You see, he promises that God will not violate his covenant or change his promises, no matter how disobedient his people are. Romans 11:1 says this, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. Paul speaks this very clearly. Replacement theology is a lie. New Testament, Romans 11:1, I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. You see, God hasn't rejected the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. 12 disciples were Jews. The Apostle Paul was a Jew. Our founding fathers of the Christian faith were Jews. There was not a certain moment in time where God said, I don't like the Jews anymore. I reject the disciples. I reject the Apostle Paul. I reject these people. No. God loved them and he chose them to reveal the gospel through. He chose them to establish his church upon. You see, not all Jews believed in Jesus. And many people say, oh, because they said, let his blood be upon us. And because it was some of these chief priests, not a whole Jewish people, but just a few leaders, scribes and wicked people crucified Jesus, that God has rejected the Jews. But does their unbelief, does just a few people rejection of Jesus Christ nullify God's promises to Abraham? Of course not. His love goes to thousands of generations. He will not nullify his word. He will not withhold his favor and blessing. It remains with the Jewish people. See, the Old Testament is filled with promises for Israel. If you read Isaiah chapter 40 to 66, there are some of the most amazing chapters in the Bible. And they're all about the restoration of Israel. Isaiah 61, where we get the vision of this church from, is actually a promise for the restoration of Israel. These are all promises for Israel. Now, because we have accepted Christ and because we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, we also have been adopted into the faith and we can receive the promises of Abraham. We too have been put into that vine, into that tree. So we can claim these verses. That's why that verse, Isaiah 61:1, is the vision of this church. But does that mean that now it no longer has any meaning to the Jews? That now the Jews have to remove it from their Bible? Of course not. Those words remain true. Isaiah 66:8 says this, shall a land be born in a day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Zion refers to the heavenly city, to Jerusalem, city of our God. Shall a land be born in one day? I want to tell you guys, that word's been fulfilled. Israel was born in one day. May 14th, 1948, Britain had control over that land in the Middle East. It was not the land of the Arabs. It was not the land of the Palestinians. It was a land called Palestine. But once again, this was Britain's control. And they ceded this land to the Jewish people. This was after the Holocaust. This was still when Jews were being persecuted in Britain. And there was a bunch of strife in Europe. And they said they need their own place. So they said, we will give up our colony. We will give up our lands. And we will give it to the Jewish people. And the boundaries of that land match the boundaries promised in the Bible to the Jewish people in those passages that we often claim for ourselves. God's word is being fulfilled. I want you to listen to some of these facts, and I want you to determine for yourself if God is still invested in the Jews or not. The worldwide population of Jews is only 13.3 million, if that. Jews make up only 0.2% of the world population. Can you believe that? As much as we hear about the Jews, they're only 0.2% of the world population. Yet despite such a small group of people, they're always in the news and they stand out in the media and science and arts. I'm going to list some famous Jews. Maybe you guys have listened to the Hanukkah song by Adam Sandler. I'm going to tell you guys some others. All right? Here's some Jews maybe you've heard of. Albert Einstein, Milton Hershey of Hershey Chocolates, Michael Dell of Dell Computers, Alan Greenspan, Jerry Seinfeld, Ben Stiller, Calvin Klein, Ralph Lauren, Levi Strauss, who invented the blue jeans. Here's some Hollywood movie directors. They own Hollywood. Steven Spielberg, Stanley Kubrick, Oliver Stone, Mel Brooks, Woody Allen. Think about that. 0.2% of the world population. And they have such a stronghold on the arts and media. And they have a stronghold in science as well. But if I listed those names, you guys wouldn't know. It's okay. There's plenty more famous Jews. Amazing, brilliant Jews all around this world. But they're only 0.2% of this world. You see, despite being so small, they got their own nation. That nation is only a third of the size of South Korea, or a sixth of the size of South Korea. Less than that. Less than 8 million people is Israel. Yet they have one of the greatest militaries in the world. They are able to withstand terrorist attack after terrorist attack after terrorist attack. This small little contingency of people. Somehow, they don't just survive in the Middle East where everyone hates them. They're flourishing. So I ask you, is God's blessing on these people, or is this just coincidence that so many of people of this ethnicity, of this background, are so blessed that they have their own nation and that this nation is flourishing in a place that is surrounded by their enemies? I mean, it'd be one thing if they were in South America or if they were in a place where people didn't hate them so much, but they are in the middle of people who hate them to death. The Iranian president had spoken in front of the United Nations about the countdown to the destruction of Zion. He spoke this in front of the world leaders, that it's about to happen. Think about that, how much they are hated. And yet they're flourishing. Yet they're doing well. They're surviving despite every attack that is coming against them. So maybe you're still not convinced, but I tell you, there's one person who's still convinced that God loves Israel. It's Satan. Sadly, Satan knows that these people have God's favor. He knows that they're a part of God's plan, even though we tend to forget them. And you know what? I'm just going to list the attacks through the church, how Satan has gotten into the church and turned the church against the Jews. You see, in 325 AD, the Emperor Constantine, he issued decrees that abolished all Jewish feasts, all Jewish celebrations, and he began to speak out all these words, and other leaders in the church were joining with him. That the Jews were evil people, that the Jews crucified Jesus, that the Jews needed to die. And so Jews were persecuted, they were robbed, they were tortured, they were killed during this time. Is it any coincidence that shortly after this, the Spirit of God, those great moves of the Spirit that we read in the books of Acts and that continue for about another century and two centuries afterwards, suddenly got cut off and the world went into the dark ages for hundreds and hundreds of years? And during those dark ages, we had the Crusades. At the Crusades, they were given permission by the Pope, by the leader of the Christian church. Okay, the Pope at that time was the leader of the Christian church. He gave them permission to rob the Jews, to torture them, to kill them. In France and Germany alone, a third of the Jewish population was exterminated during the Crusades. They went to Jerusalem, they took the synagogue with many Jews still inside, they locked the doors and they burned it. This is the church. The Spanish Inquisition began in 1481. Now, there's a lot of controversy as to how many people died. Some people say it was only in the tens of thousands. Some people say it was in the hundreds of thousands. But these were Jews that they attacked. And you might read, oh, they attacked the witches as well, and they tried to attack, you know, people in the occult. But no, it was mainly against the Jews. They were burned at the stake. They were burned crucified. This was the church that was encouraging the leaders to do this. And I hate to say this, but It's truth. Martin Luther, one of our forefathers, one of the greatest men to live in the Christian faith, hated the Jews. And this happened towards the end of his life. For whatever reason, he began to write anti-Semitic, just doctrine. He began to, only his messages were about Jews and why they should be killed, why they should be beaten up and just taken out. People don't really know what it was exactly that turned him against the Jews. But during this time, his last 15 years of his life, he became very sick, many ailments, and he soon died. And I don't know if it's any coincidence why, when suddenly he changed his heart and why he suddenly started attacking the Jews, why he suddenly got so sick. Perhaps it was grace. And I hate to say it, but Martin Luther influenced a man named Hitler. Remember, they're both from Germany. Martin Luther had a big impact upon Germany, the doctrine in Germany. And Hitler was able to take teaching from Martin Luther and teaching from the Catholic Church against the Jews, back from Constantine, back from that time. And he was able to put together his doctrine to brainwash the German people, who were mostly Christian, into believing that the Jews were evil and the Jews needed to be exterminated. How did a Christian country like Germany suddenly exterminate millions of Jews? They believed they were doing God's will. They were only taking what forefathers in the church had taught them and obeying. Now, I've only shared a few stories of the persecution of the Jews, and that's from the Christian church. That's not from the Muslims. That's not from the Poles. That's not from other ethnic groups that have hated the Jews and have attacked them. That's only from the church. Is this coincidence that these people are so hated? Is it coincidence that the Jews, and I say this with 100% belief in my heart, that they are the most persecuted people group ever to live on this earth? Ever since they were created and they were living in Egypt, Satan has been trying to exterminate them. He has been trying to kill all their babies. He has been trying to just knock them off, take them all out. Generation after generation, Satan has tried to raise up men and women to exterminate the Jews. And it never ended after Jesus. It continued until today. And I hate to say it, but the leader of Iran, other leaders in the Middle East, that is their sole desire. Nuclear weapons, I wonder why they need them. Satan wants to take away the apple of God's eye. So as I shared at the beginning of this message, Stephen Hansen came, this prophet from IHOP, excited about our church, and he gave a word. And his word, the beginning of the word, was prophecy for our church. And he said, we are like the Moravians. We are people who are set apart in prayer. We are messengers of God's light. He said that we are going to get so deep into God's heart that we're going to give up our life here on earth, that we will become martyrs, that we will go forth. And the Moravians were a people who went out and they spread the missions movement all throughout Asia, all throughout places where the gospel could not go. And you want to know how they got in? They sold themselves as slaves. They were so deep into God's heart that they didn't care. Their kingdom wasn't here on earth. Their kingdom was in heaven. They knew the love of the Lord and they were secure. These were a people after God's own heart. And Stephen Hansen gave that word for our church. He spoke that over us, that Friday fire. That's a heavy word. That's a heavy word. But you know what he was more excited to speak about? Israel. He had a passion, and he wanted to share as much as he could about Israel with our church. And I believe it's not just this rhetoric that he gives at every church. I believe it was a prophetic word meant for us. And I'm going to read a few things that he said. He said this: God wants to bring us into understanding of his covenant and his love for Israel. We must align ourselves with who God is, God's will, and who God chooses. The greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And by agreeing with what God has chosen and what God has determined, that is loving him. Let me say that again. By agreeing with what God has chosen and what God has determined, that is loving God. God's heart is for restoring all things, and this is the ministry of Israel, restoration. God is asking, who will stand with my people? Because whoever stands for Israel or joins themselves with the Jews will be persecuted. Our religious obligation or sympathy will not be what keeps us with them. It will be true love that will do it. Those were his words. So church, why should we pray for Israel? Guys, there are so many reasons. I could preach for so long about Israel, but I felt that God just had one word for tonight. It's his heart. It's his love. That he still sees Abraham when he sees them. He still sees David, Isaac, Joseph. He still sees those who are so dear to his heart. Those that he spoke about in the Bible, chapters upon chapters upon chapters. He sees their descendants, and he sees them persecuted. He sees them attacked. Imagine Pastor Christian's daughter was being persecuted. How would you feel? What would you do? what was stirring your heart. This is what God has been enduring for not just centuries, millenniums. This is his heart, the people of Israel. His love goes to thousands of generations. And you know what? When you begin to align yourself with Israel, when you begin to pray for them, you go into the depths of his heart. You go into the deeper realms. Because this is the love that has been from beyond eternity. This is the love for these people that this book was written about. For these people. It's God's heart. I'm going to read a couple verses, and then I'm going to wrap up. Matthew 24:27 says this, "As lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Let me say that again. As lightning comes from the east, shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. There's a reason why we say, go west, young man. There's a reason why if you saw the movie, The Book of Eli, Denzel Washington was going west. That is the movement of God's Spirit. The gospel began in Israel. It went forth to northern Africa, to southern Europe. When Paul tried to go, he tried to go east into Asia. God said no, blocked him. Gospel continued through Europe, went into North America, the Great Awakening, went down through South America. You see, now the gospel is starting to come through Asia, Indonesia, Korea, China, Taiwan. If you saw the 1040 window movie, you would understand. The Spirit of God moves westward. Where is it going? Ezekiel 43, 1 and 2 says this. And this is speaking of the New Jerusalem of the end times. It says, "Then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east." It was coming westward from the east. "And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory." In Ezekiel 46, verse 12, it says, "When the prince provides a freewill offering, either a burnt offering or a peace offerings, as a freewill offering to the Lord, the gate facing east shall be opened for him." The gate facing Asia shall be opened for him. The Spirit of the Lord is moving. And we got to catch this. And where is he going? He's going back to his heart. He's going back to his first love. You see, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. They were the first to receive the gospel. They will also be the last. Romans 11:26 says, "All Israel will be saved." At one point, the nation of Israel will experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And they will know the love of Jesus Christ. And you see, the reason why I feel this message is critical, not just for the church worldwide, but for our church. Because this is part of our purpose. We are of the Church of Moravians. We are the sent ones. We are the burning ones. We are messengers of God's light. And God is going to send us. And we need to know the depths of his love. We need to know his love for North Korea. We need to know his love for China, for India, for Myanmar, for these other places where he is going to send us. But we also need to know the deeper realms of his heart, his love for Israel, where this all ends up, where we are going. I believe it is the cry of God's heart for the restoration of his friendship and love with Israel. And as we pray for Israel, we are able to understand the cry of his heart. We are able to know his love. So, church, I want you guys to just bow your heads. And I want us to pray for two topics. Love never ends. Love never fails. Love never dies. His love and his passion are for these people. His love and his passion are for the descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, of Joseph, of Jacob. The descendants of Moses, of David, of Samuel, of these great men of God and women as well. And he wants to return to Israel. He wants that gate opened wide for the Spirit of God to fill that land. So, church, I want us to pray. And first, I just want us to pray and declare what God's heart is, what his will is, for the Spirit of God to move east, to move westward into East Jerusalem, to move back to Israel. I want us to pray and just say, God, you are moving. We recognize this, and we declare you are moving back to Israel, back to your first love. You are going back to these people. We declare salvation for the Jewish people. We declare it coming quick. It will not be delayed. That this love promised to Abraham will be fulfilled, that it will be revealed. It will consume these people. Let's pray and declare the Spirit of God going back, back to Israel. Let's pray. We love your heart, God. And God, we decree and declare the Spirit of God moving through Asia. And we decree and declare your purpose is for Israel. And the gospel will go forth. And it will go forth back to Jerusalem, God. God, we declare the love of the Lord. God, Israel, consuming the Jewish people, God. God, we declare the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will not see the move of your river. The move of your life. Let it go forth. Come to the church, God, and let it go forth. Let it go forth from the church, God. Let it go back to Israel, Lord. Let's try it. Let it go back to Israel. And as you pray for the restoration of Israel, I want you to make this your heart. We're going to be sent. We're going to be sent for God's purposes. But we need to know his heart. And we need to choose the things that he chooses. We need to stand for those whom he stands for. That goes for North Korea. That goes for sex trafficking. That goes for all these things. And that especially goes for Israel, for the Jewish people. And I tell you, you will be persecuted. If we stand for them, we will be persecuted. But that doesn't matter. Our kingdom's not of this world. Our kingdom's of heaven. So church, I want us to pray and declare that we choose Israel, that we will stand for them. And I want us to pray and ask, God, your heart is for these people. It is your heart's cry for their restoration. And God, I want to know your heart. I want to know your love in a deeper level. So reveal your heart for these people. Speak into me. Help me pray for them. Help me know them and let me stand for them. Let's pray this, church. Let's pray. We will stand for Israel, God. We will stand for these people, Lord. We will stand for them, God. We will love them, God. And God, we repent for the sins of the church. We repent on behalf of our Father, on behalf of our Godfather, of the Pope, on behalf of our Godfather, of the Church, of the Church, of the Church. And Lord God, we pray, Lord God, let us pray, Lord God, not out of sympathy, but out of your heart, God, out of your love. We need your revelation, Lord. Continue to speak to them, God. Continue to reveal, Lord, that every time you look upon them, God, you care for them, Lord. You honor them, God. Your favor is upon these people, Lord. You are thankful, God. Bless this church. Bless this church. God, if there's someone who wants to church, I pray that we will not waver. We will not back down. We will stand for the name of Jesus. We will stand for justice and righteousness, God. We will stand for this. God, we love you so much, God. We love you so much, Lord. And we just confess that, Lord God, our love pales in comparison of the love that you have for us. It pales in comparison of the great love that you have for us. A love that never fails, that never dies, that never ends. That even when, Lord God, Father, we die, Lord God, Father, Lord, and pass away, your love remains for us, Lord. That you do not forget your love for us, Lord. And that, Lord, all who are connected to us, Lord, receives a portion of honor and favor as a result of our relationship with you. God, we thank you for this love. We thank you for the generational blessings that you have for your people, Lord. And God, we thank you for your love for Israel, Lord, that you did not reject them, God, that we never have to fear, Lord God, you changing your covenant. We never have to fear, Lord God, Father, you taking away your love for us, Lord, because your love remains for Israel, Lord, and it will remain forever, God. And God, we choose to stand for them, Lord. And God, it is our confession, Lord God, that we need more revelation. We need more of your heart, God. Lord God, we're just, Lord God, wiping the surface, Lord. But God, we know this is your heart. We know this is your love. And we know you will give us, Lord God, every word of revelation and wisdom that we need to stand for these people. So God, I ask, Lord God, for the heart of North Korea to grow in this church. And I ask for the heart of Israel to grow in this church as well, Lord. That we will stand for your people, God. We will stand for those who are persecuted, Lord. Because of their identity in you. We love you, God. You are a faithful God. Your love never ceases. It goes to thousands of generations. We worship you. We give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.